Encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 7. And we'll begin our study there in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. We are very blessed today with a house full of visitors, and we want you to know how much we appreciate you being with us today. An honor to have you. If you have any questions about anything that we may say, do, or practice, we certainly would welcome those questions, and we'd be honored to sit down and to discuss those matters with you. Our desire is to glorify and honor God, and we recognize that the way that we do that is by following the expressions of His will that are given to us in the New Testament. And if you have any question about those things, we certainly would be glad to sit down and study with you. I would like to not only welcome you in my behalf, but there are three other men who also serve as shepherds of this flock. Brother Brian Beck over here in the glasses. Brother Tom Meadows, who is just down here to my right. And the fellow with the black eye back here is Paul Good. And it's good to have him today. And if you have any questions, I know these men would be glad to answer those questions. I want to read from the passage before us, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning with the seventh verse, where the Apostle Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth? Now he who descended also is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Those thought before you, just make an observation. There is probably very few things in this world that are as thrilling as witnessing the birth of your own child. And fortunately, I was able to see one of them literally come into the world. The other one, the timing wasn't right. I knew when she was born, but I wasn't there to witness it. And at the same time, there's probably nothing more thrilling than seeing someone become a child of God. I never get tired of seeing that. When I go to Jamaica and I see a young lady or a young man or even here make a commitment to turn their life over to Christ and to become a child of God, become a Christian, what a joy and thrill it is. And yet with both of them, there are a number of parallels. Because the fact is that babies will keep you up all night long sometimes. High fever. The anxious care and concern that a mother and father have, the long night talks, all of these things are a part of being a parent. But the same is true with reference to a child of God, one who becomes a Christian, that newborn babe in Christ, because the reality is that they come into this world with all kinds of baggage. They are born into the family of God, some of them with problems of addiction, some of them with failed relationships, psychological problems, loneliness, mistakes in the past that followed them, a more immoral lifestyle, some prone to tell lies, some prone to be deceitful, some easily provoked to anger. And it can be very frustrating. And it can be very discouraging. And the fact is that just as a human child can hurt mom and dad, the same is true with reference to a spiritual child. There can be hurt. There can be the weak faith, the unstable development, the rocky ground that Jesus talked about in the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, where they easily fall away. The fact is that babies require a lot of work and a lot of attention. And that there is a great deal of joy John would observe, I rejoice greatly that I see my children walking in truth. 2 John, the 4th verse. There is great joy in seeing someone grow into that maturity, overcoming sin, and becoming all that God wants them to be. What I want to do today is talk to you about God's plan for spiritual growth. God has a specific plan and purpose for us as Christians. And sometimes I think we miss the purpose. We fail to see the forest, if you will, for the trees. And we must not follow our plan and our purpose, but we must follow God's plan and purpose. So what is that? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that it is not God's purpose, not our purpose, to improve our lives morally. Yes, Christians are to live moral lives. And it is true that in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that Paul begins in this very practical section of the book by saying in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And in the 4th chapter, the verse 17, again the word walk, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he begins to talk about the practical things. He talks about learning to tell the truth. And he talks about not allowing corrupt communication to come out of your mouth. And learning how to handle your anger. And working with your hands, not stealing, but rather working your hands that you may give to those who need. Yes, it is true that there are manifestations of things that would all ultimately reveal that someone is living that moral life. But I would suggest to you that is not ultimately our purpose. If you think that, you missed it. It is not ultimately our purpose to fix broken homes or even to improve our marriages. While it is true that the Apostle Paul again talks about those things in the book, the reality is that in the 5th chapter he talks about the marriage relationship and compares it to the relationship that Jesus has to the church. And in the 6th chapter, he deals with family matters. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, God does want good families. And it's true that dysfunctional families and broken families can be a frustration and can even affect spiritual life. Yet I know people who have that very thing, who live God-honoring lives. That is not ultimately our purpose. It is not ultimately our purpose to make new friends. While it is true that Paul talks about fellowship, he says in the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The fact is that this child of Christ, this new babe in Christ, is going to have to give up some old friends, and ultimately he's going to have to make new friends. That he's going to have to learn how to have relationship with Christians, that is God-honoring people, and not to associate with the world. It is true that there is a practical part of that, but I would suggest to you that it is ultimately not our purpose to make new friends. It is not our purpose to boost attendance. While it is true that we certainly need to be here when we can, it is true that Paul talks about the work of the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where he talks about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there is no way for us to accomplish those things unless we are obviously together. And that's why the Hebrew writer would say, let us provoke one another into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Certainly we need to have that association, and we need to have that spiritual accountability, but it is not ultimately our purpose to boost attendance. It is not our purpose to give everyone a job. Although sometimes I think we can do a better job of giving someone a job. Again in the 4th chapter, he says in the 16th verse, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Certainly every member of the body of Christ has a job to do, something they can do, some kind of ministry they can offer. And yet, you take a new convert and you put them into a situation they're not ready for, and you have disaster. But the point is that while it may be a manifestation of things, it is ultimately not our purpose to give everyone a job. So what is it? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that, number one, it is our purpose to understand our calling. Look over, first of all, in the fourth chapter. Don't pay attention to the chart. Look in the fourth chapter, first of all, in verse 1. Where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Here we find the beginning of that practical section of Ephesians, where he does talk about, down in verse 25, that you don't lie anymore. In verse 26, you learn how to handle your anger. In verse 28, he says, you don't steal, but you work with your hands. In verse 28, you don't allow corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. He talks about the moral life that we're living. But he connects it with what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So what is our purpose? It is our purpose to walk according to our calling, to understand our calling in Christ. And how do we understand that? We understand it by understanding, first of all, the first three chapters of Ephesians, where Paul specifically talks about that calling. Go back to chapter 1. And beginning with verse 3, we find that Paul explodes in praise when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he begins to enumerate the various blessings that we enjoy in the Lord. He says in verse 4 that you have been made holy and without blame before Him in love. He says in verse 5 that you have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6 that you have been made accepted in the Beloved. He says in verse 7 that it is in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Later on in the second chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 1, He says, "In you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You have been made alive. You've been forgiven of sin. And down in chapter 2 and verse 13, He says, "But now..." Chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in chapter 2 and verse 21, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." You've been made a holy temple in the Lord. This is our calling. That once we were in darkness and sin, and yet we have been made alive in Christ. We've been made a holy temple in the Lord. We're a blessed people because of all that God has done for us. In fact, it amazes me when I look in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, the number of times in which we find the phrase "in Christ" or "in Him." Paul is reminding these people of all that God has done for them. That we are truly blessed in Him. That it is in Him that we have been adopted, and by Him that we have been adopted into this family. That it is in Him that we have this redemption, and that it is in the Lord, He says, that you trusted. Chapter 1, verse 13. That it is in the Lord you have been made to sit in the heavenly places, in Him and through Him. It is through Him that we have access to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 18. I don't have time to go over them all, but you get the point. Paul is saying, to appreciate your calling, you need to understand what the Lord done for you. That though you were in sin, separated from God, that now through Him you've been made accepted in the Beloved. Our purpose, first of all, is to understand our calling. So what does that have to do with how we live? It has everything to do with how we live. That's why Paul would begin that practical section by saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It reminds me of a story I've told before of when I was in high school and I was in the band. And the band director would say, young men and women, you walk worthy of those you represent. You represent your mom and dad. You represent your community. You represent your school. Now walk worthy of that. And I don't mean just when you're on the band field. I mean when you're in the bus. I mean everywhere you go, you represent someone else. That's what Paul says. Walk worthy of that calling. But our purpose is also not only that, to be filled with the fullness of God. In the third chapter, we find a prayer recorded. And notice that he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. For this reason. For what reason? Because of all that he has developed in the first three chapters. In talking about God's grand scheme of redemption. In talking about the grace of God. In talking about all that has been accomplished by Jesus upon the cross. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father. And now we find that Paul is going to pray for the spiritual development and spiritual growth of these Ephesian brethren. And he's specifically going to tell us what he prays for. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Then notice the purpose words. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What are you praying for, Paul? I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I'm praying that the Lord Jesus Christ may take residence in your heart. And because of that, you might be strengthened in the inner man. I am praying that you might know the fullness of God and understand the fullness of God. So what does that have to do with how we live? Everything. Why do I learn to control my anger? Why do I try to have a good family? Why do I learn how to control my tongue and not have corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth? Because of the connection that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in my life. That He has taken up residence in my life and that I am filled with the fullness of God. That's our calling. Our calling is to be filled with the fullness of God and to grow to the fullness of Christ. That's our calling. Notice the parallel between the prayer recorded in chapter 3 and some of the statements that Paul offers in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 12, he begins to talk about the work of the body of Christ. He says, for the equipping of the saints, that God has given certain gifts that the saints might be equipped to do the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the goal, Paul says, that the body is to edify itself, that it might come to the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that it may grow, that each member of the body might be able to represent in life and in character and all they say and do the character of Jesus Christ, that they are like Him, they are putting Him on. Well, what does that have to do with my life? You know the answer to that. What does it have to do with my family? How I use my tongue, the attitude that I have, the relationship that I have with the people of God in this church. What does it have to do with it? My attendance. It has everything to do with it. Because ultimately my goal is to be filled with the fullness of Jesus. You see, oftentimes we come to the Lord for the wrong agenda and for the wrong thing. Oftentimes we come and we say, I want a stable family life. Be careful. That's not the purpose. We come because we are driven by this purpose. And we see that, yes, indeed, the Bible, the New Testament, is very practical. And it does indeed work. And yes, it does. But it is not the reason. Our ultimate purpose is not to have happy homes. It is not to live moral lives. It is not to have good friends. Nor is it to look at mature church members and say, if I could be like them and have their marriage, boy, I'd have it all. Well, let me tell you something. If you have your sights on that wonderful couple that has the happy marriage, you've set your sights far too low. They're not the standard. There's not one member of this family today that's the standard. I'm sorry, but there's not one member in this family that is the standard. And if we look at... Let me repeat it again. There is not one family member that is the standard. And let me repeat it again. If you're comparing what you have now with what somebody else has, you set your sights too low. You set your sight too low. That is not the purpose. Our purpose is to glorify and honor God and to be like Him. And if we become so smug that we say, you know, look at our fine building, look at our righteous life, look at our fine teacher and preacher, look at our outstanding lives, then we have missed our calling. We've missed it. We have a lot of growing to do. Paul said we are called to the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. Our goal is to be like Jesus. And I'll borrow a phrase from D. Bowman a few years ago. It's not about churchianity. If it is, the focus is on self. It's about Christianity because the focus ought to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what Paul says. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is our purpose? Ultimately, to glorify God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. To Him be the glory. When I understand this has a profound effect upon all that I do. For I will not look with smugness upon those who struggle. I will have a greater passion to share Him with others, Jesus with others. I will not work to be justified, but rather I will work to glorify and honor the One who has called me into this family. Everything that drives us, every sermon, every class, every worship, everything I do on the job, every day, in my home, everything ultimately should be to glory and honor of God. And to come to the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. You see, God can take a life of shame and make it into something very special. If I'll get into the book that He gave me, and I'll pray, He can make me into something very special. when I understand my purpose and when I understand the goal. Jesus Christ came and gave His life that you might be reconciled to Him. And He can make you into something special if you so desire. Whatever your spiritual need today, if there's something that we can do to help you and assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If we can help you, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song, Selected. Would you come?